Okay, you know, this morning, obviously, we're talking about prayer and from Acts 4, and, you know, I have some slides, I have an outline. I've been threatened at least twice already this morning not to go late because of the potluck downstairs. I know everyone wants to get down and eat. I do take those threats seriously, so I may report them to some, maybe at the men's business meeting, because I am worried. I'm just kidding. You know, I want to get to the potluck too, but the bottom line is we have got a passage of scripture to deal with this morning, and we're talking about prayer. And before I pray this morning, I'm just going to put up my next slide, kind of jumping the gun here a little bit, and asking the question, are we a church that prays, or are we a praying church? Someone says, well, what's the difference? It's a big difference. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to try to get into explaining that difference. I'm also going to pray this morning for the people of Chile who have suffered a monstrous earthquake, and we're going to pray that God will be with them and help them to be brought through this. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together this morning, and thank you for all that you've done for us and given to us. I thank you that we're able to gather this morning without fear of destruction happening as we meet, or maybe even as we go home. I thank you that we've all been able to arrive here safely this morning. Pray that you will be with the people of Chile this morning and ongoing as they struggle to rebuild and assess the damage and even to find survivors still after the results of this monstrous earthquake. Pray that you will help the relief efforts and the aid to be coordinated so it can be done successfully and in a way that will most benefit the people. I pray, Father, that you will help Christians and people of goodwill to look for how we can get involved to work or to send money or to find ways to help, knowing, Father, that you are in all things and with all people. I pray that you will comfort and strengthen the people who are in this destruction. Help them to recover. Keep them strong to come through this. And Father, if at all possible, I pray that there might even be some that come to you through this, through such a terrible act that we know you did not cause or bring about in this way. But Father, still, as many of us can attest, sometimes good things happen, or at least we're able to see you in the midst of difficult times. And Father, I pray that your light and glory would shine strong in all areas of the world, but especially now in South America. We thank you for prayer. And Father, this morning as we pray and think about the church and think about prayer, I pray fervently that you will give us the spirit of prayer that we see in the early church, that you will help us to look to you and to rely on you and to be led by you and to draw strength from you and to trust you and to go to you in prayer and to actually listen to hear you in return. Father, I pray that just like the early church, that we will be filled with your spirit, that you will shake us in our faith, that you will guide us to new things, to new heights, to stronger faith in you, and so that we can become a bolder, stronger church that proclaims your word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Are we a church that prays, or are we a praying church? To me, there's a difference. A church that prays includes prayer in what it does. A church that prays is sure to begin its service by having a prayer somewhere at the top called the opening prayer, and then they have a prayer somewhere towards the end called the closing prayer. A church that prays incorporates prayer as a program. This church would never think twice about not starting an official meeting or a men's meeting or a Bible study without having a prayer at the beginning and a prayer at the end to bookend things, and then, well, so that we can bookend things and then go about our own way, doing what we want to do, saying what we want to say, thinking the way we want to think, but dressing things up in prayer. That's a church that prays. A praying church is different. This church submits itself to God through prayer and doesn't just incorporate prayer as something to do at a service or at a Bible study or even at someone's home maybe at a dinner party of some kind. A praying church is that way because this church prays. They don't have to program it into their worship service. They don't have to publish a list that says opening prayer. They don't have to schedule someone for closing prayer because prayer is going to happen. That church prays. And the praying church is praying even while the service is going on. A praying church has people praying at all times. A praying church will be praying for the singing, that God will be glorified through it. A praying church will be praying during the Lord's Supper, that Jesus will be lifted up during it and will draw people to Him as a result. A praying church has people praying during the sermon, that God's word will be spoken boldly for all to hear. This is a praying church. A praying church doesn't have to be told to pray. A praying church doesn't have to schedule prayer because a praying church prays. A praying church lives by prayer. They don't program it. They don't schedule it. And they might have a scheduled time of prayer, but the praying church comes to that. They've already prayed. They're praying during it. They're praying after it. This sounds ridiculous to some of you, and you're like, what is this guy talking about? We pray a lot in this church. We do pray a lot in this church, and I'm not trying to say whether we're one way or the other, but we program it a lot. And in this church, we pray a lot as bookends. And I know some of us pray a lot in between things and at home, and we're doing really good things in prayer. But when it comes down to it, are we merely a praying church, or are we merely a church that prays, a church that includes prayer in what it does, or are we truly a praying church? The early church was a praying church. Love the book of Acts. My goodness. If you go to the book, and the book of Acts, this is not on my slide. This is a free bonus moment right now. The early church in the book of Acts picks up from the book of Luke. Luke is the gospel that above all shows Jesus as a man of prayer. Jesus as an example of prayer. Jesus praying regularly. We're told over and over again in Luke that Jesus would go off by himself to be in solitude so he could pray. We're also told over and over again in Luke that Jesus prayed at critical moments of his ministry. Jesus being baptized, he's praying. Jesus being tempted, he's praying. Jesus about to select his disciples, he's praying. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. Jesus about to be transfigured, he's praying. Jesus prays at critical moments of his life. He prays as a habit. He prays often. And so we come to the book of Acts and we find that if the early church learned one thing from Jesus, they learned this one thing, and that is that they will not be a church that God can do anything with at all unless they go to Him in prayer, unless they live by prayer, unless they lift up that connection that they have with God through prayer and elevate that connection above everything else they do. And so we read things like in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 that the church was constantly in prayer. Now, this is a great example. As Acts picks up in chapter 1, Jesus is still with the apostles and with a small group of, I think, about around 120. And he's going to ascend to be gone from them. And the apostles in particular, they want to know, well, what's going to happen next? And Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power that I'm going to send you when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. So he tells them to wait. Now, the apostles and the group that they were with could have gone into the back room, could have gone to someone's house, could have kept going to the temple and just done what they needed to do while they waited. But Jesus tells him, or rather, because of what Jesus told them, they learn that they need to pray. They've learned this from Jesus. And so rather than just sitting around waiting, they're being productive while they wait. They're living out this attitude and spirit of prayer. And it's recorded for us that they were constantly in prayer while they wait for Jesus to deliver the goods on the Holy Spirit. Constantly in prayer. Constantly keeping that connection that they had with God. Keeping their minds on straight. Keeping their mission straight. Keeping their goals and agenda straight through prayer. Not by doing anything else. They could have said, well, let's set up a school of some kind to train other people so that we can go big when Jesus comes. They could have said, let's set up some kind of an awesome program so that we can get things straightened out and we're going to do ministry on our terms and make other people happy because we don't know really what God wants, nor do we care. We're just going to do what we think we need to do. They didn't do that. They could have done any number of things, but they waited. And while they waited, they didn't just pray. They were constantly in prayer. The early church also prayed over leadership decisions. In chapter 1, verses 23 through 26,
they need to appoint another apostle to replace Judas. And we're told that they prayed over that decision. Their prayer led them to the casting of lots, which was another spiritual way at that time of making decisions. But they prayed first and foremost. Their prayer was, God, you know the hearts of the two men that are going to be replaced. In fact, I'm just going to read this in Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. So they proposed the names of two men to replace Judas. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. They prayed. They prayed. They didn't just appoint people. They didn't just offer up a token prayer that the leaders that get appointed will do a good job. They prayed about who should even be appointed to this. They didn't say, well, we've got two good men, we don't have to choose. They prayed to ask God to select his man. They made this decision through prayer. I believe they also prayed on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're not told this directly, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That phrase, together in one place, is common in the book of Acts, and it kind of implies that the church was doing what the church always does. That's why they were together in one place. Well, what did the church always do? In the book of Acts, the church always prayed, at least in these early chapters. Later on, it seems like the church is more preaching than praying, but they balanced that later missionary effort through the principle of prayer that they learned early on. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when they're all together in one place on the day of Pentecost, I have no doubt that they're praying. They were devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the day of Pentecost, we find out that the early church was devoted to four things. Not eight things, not 12 things. They didn't try to do a little bit of things. They didn't use business philosophy to say, what's our core mission? What can we do well? And we'll do that. And they leave everything aside. They were devoted to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I don't think it's a coincidence that prayer was left as the fourth thing there. I think that prayer is the last thing listed there because it infused the other three. We're connected to God through prayer. We speak to God through prayer. God directs and guides people through prayer, which is why they were devoted to prayer. Their leaders prayed. Can you believe this? It's not just the members. The leaders prayed. They set the example of prayer for the rest of the church. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Peter and John, two of the apostles, the leading apostles, going to the temple at the time of prayer. Why would they be going to the temple for any other reason at the time of prayer than to pray? You know, and sometimes we criticize people that pray at certain hours or different religious groups or faiths that keep hours of prayer. We'll criticize people that use prayer books at certain hours. But we find the apostles themselves keeping to the Jewish outline of when people should pray, and they even went to the temple to do it. They were men of prayer. They led by prayer. They were leaders. Why were they leaders? Because they maintained their connection with God. They prayed. They looked to God in prayer. They looked to God for their leadership, and God led them through prayer. But they wouldn't have gotten this far if they weren't men of prayer. Their leaders prayed. It's no wonder the church followed in prayer when they looked to the leaders. They weren't arguing and bickering over things. They weren't having meetings over things. They prayed. And then the leaders were given authority to do things because they were spiritual men. But they only got that way as spiritual men through prayer. It's in prayer that God shapes us and speaks to us and shows us in our lives what we need to change, how we need to improve, what we're doing well to keep doing with that. He confirms us. He teaches us. He leads us in prayer. These leaders knew that. So they stepped up and kept leading by prayer. And then coming to our passage today, first of all, let me just go to chapter 6, verse 6. It's another example of them praying over leadership decisions. They're going to appoint the first deacons in the church, and they don't just do it willy-nilly. And they don't just say, you tell us who you want, and they're in. They pray over it. Then we come to Acts chapter 4. Verse 24, coming into our passage, and Peter and John have been arrested. What did they do to get arrested? They actually had the nerve to go out and preach and teach about Jesus. Got them tossed in jail. Now, as a result, they're told by the leaders, we don't want you talking about Jesus anymore. And so now they could have gone back and complained about the government leaders. They could have gone back and said, we need to be able to do this. They could have gone petitioned people to let them do this. But they didn't. They went back. And what did they do in chapter 4, verse 24? They went back. They gave a report. When the people heard the report, they prayed. This is what the early church did. They prayed. And through all this, the early church gives us an example of what it means to be a praying church merely than just a church that prays. But how do we make that transition? I think we need to look a little bit more closely at the early church and find out that not only did they simply pray as an exercise or as an objective, but they experienced prayer. The early church experienced prayer. Now, let's be honest for a minute. A lot of prayer does not make us a praying church. We could stop, we could devote an entire worship service to prayer. Doesn't mean we're a praying church. It may still mean we're still simply offering up prayer as a program, or prayer as an act of worship, or prayer as something to do, and just today, for some reason, we decided to have more of it. That's not what makes the difference. But when we look at the early church and we see what they did in this passage, then we learn how to experience prayer like the early church did. Notice what they did. They prayed together. Chapter 4, verse 24. Peter and John come back from jail. It's been let out of jail. And instead of the church saying, well, maybe we should examine things to see why you were in jail, make sure your story lines up with what the authorities say so that there's not really anything weird going on here, and let's put you guys in a holding tank for a little while till we feel good about your leadership again. They come back at a report, and then they all pray together. What would a church be like to focus more on praying together? We need more praying together. It's not enough for us to have two guys offer a prayer, one at the beginning and one at the end, and then say, we've prayed, it's an act of worship, we've checked it off. We need more praying in our church. We need more ways of subjecting ourselves and submitting ourselves to God and to God's leadership over us. Prayer teaches us that we are under God. And this is the next thing that they learn. Look how they address God. Verse 24. Sovereign Lord. They don't come before God like they're equals of God. They don't come before God making ridiculous demands. They don't come before God wondering why they got tossed in jail because someone told them that if they were a Christian, then everything good would always happen to them, and now they can't believe that they got thrown in jail as a result of doing something good. They don't make excuses. They don't make demands. They recognize God as the sovereign Lord that they live their lives under. They are the servants to their Lord. And so they begin their prayer, not because God needs to hear this from them, but they need to remind themselves that when they go before God, especially with this prayer, they need to remind themselves, as do I, as do all of us, that we are not the ones calling the shots in our relationship with God or even in the church, that it's God calling the shots. And so they say, Sovereign Lord, because it's in recognizing God's sovereignty that we see that we are the followers in this relationship, not the leaders. Who's the leader? It's the sovereign Lord. And so that's what they say. They pray for boldness to speak the message. They didn't pray that the government would be changed. They didn't pray that the Jewish leaders' hearts would be softened. They didn't pray that maybe there would be an opening for them to keep going and preaching, even though it's going to be trouble. They assumed that they would keep doing the right thing. In fact, Peter said as much when he said, we have to listen to God first and not humans. But now they go back, and it's one thing to say that on your way out the door. It's another thing to go back and do that. So now they come in, and they say, Sovereign Lord, give us boldness to keep speaking, to stay strong, to do the work you've given us to do, to follow the mission wherever it leads us. Give us the strength to do that and the boldness to speak so that we can do your will and be your people. You see, man, boldness to speak the message. When's the last time we prayed for boldness to speak the message? When's the last time I've prayed for boldness to speak the message? Now, don't get me wrong. I pray about my sermons, but I pray that God's truth gets communicated. I don't remember the last time I've prayed for boldness to speak God's word. Maybe some of you think I'm pretty bold most weeks. I don't know. But man, I need boldness to speak God's message. We all do as a church. There is a community around us, a county around us that needs God. They're not going to hear it unless we get some boldness behind us. How are we going to get that boldness? We're going to gather on a Saturday morning, drink a bunch of coffee, and just set ourselves loose out in the community. No. We're going to get that boldness when we pray to God for that boldness, to our sovereign Lord, to lead us in that direction, and we follow, and He gives us that boldness. I love this last one. Well, I'm going to come to that second to last. Look at verse 30. They prayed for God to move in the world. They didn't pray just for themselves. But they knew that bold speaking by itself won't be enough to get God's work accomplished. So they prayed that God will move in the world to bring His actions alongside their boldness in speaking, that God would answer them, move in the world, do His will alongside of their boldness. That's why they pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then look at what happens. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. When's the last time you went to church and the building shook because the presence of God was among you? I'm not joking about this. Some of us were worried about the insurance and the liability if the building shakes and, you know, what happens. What if the building falls down, or what if someone falls over because the meeting shook? But they saw the meeting that they were involved in shaking because God was with them. And I don't know if the building they were in physically shook. In fact, it says the place where they were meeting was shaken. But maybe it was a spiritual energy that was there, that they were shaken. Have you ever had a time in prayer that God has blasted you? Good or bad? He said, I'm here. You thought maybe you were talking just to the air because you didn't really believe what you were saying or who you were talking to. But guess what? I'm here. Place was shaken. What would happen today in this service if this building started shaking? We'd be worried about an earthquake. We'd be worried about aftershock. We know earthquakes are going on right now. Dangerous things. This was not an earthquake. This was God saying, you pray for boldness. You pray for me to move. You ask for these things. Be careful what you pray for. It's going to happen. And God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. God answers a church that lives and breathes and exists through prayer. How did God answer them? You know, do we believe that God answers prayer? I'm not sure that we always do. I know we pray for things, but we're very, very careful in our prayers to give God a way out. Because if it doesn't happen, then we want to make sure that maybe a weak view of God's sovereignty, that other people don't start to have doubts about God, or maybe I don't have enough faith or whatever. And so we'll pray prayers that, you know, where we qualify everything by, if it be thy will. There's nothing wrong with praying in God's will, but let us be careful not to cop out by going before God in a spirit that actually doesn't believe God. I'm not saying that any of us in here have done that, but it's possible that when we qualify every single thing that we say in prayer, that we're qualifying it more for ourselves than to actually pray in a spirit of God's will. Because I need that barrier that if God doesn't do what I'm asking, then it must not have been His will. Otherwise, I'm going to have a faith problem. We need to get beyond our weak faith. And some of us have a weak faith because we've been told that God doesn't do anything in the world today. Some of us have a weak faith because we've been told that God only works through the Bible. Some of us have a weak faith because we've been told God doesn't do any kind of miracles today. And so anyone who even uses the word miracle and people are flipping out and flying off the handle and fighting and arguing in churches today about God's capacity to do miracles. What a joke! To argue over whether God does miracles. God may not do miracles the way we want him to do. And he may not do all the miracles he did in the Bible or even in the New Testament times. But we are dealing with a God who creates a universe. And then we come into town and we limit God because we're afraid of an abuse of God's power that we think we see in other churches. No. When we're praying to that God, are we praying to Sovereign Lord? Or are we praying to Jeremy's God / Jeremy's idol? Could you see what I'm saying, what the difference is? When we want to close God off and say, God doesn't do this, God won't do that, God can't do this, then we've got God over here. We have an image, dare I say an image of God that we're praying to rather than to the Sovereign Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to get ridiculous in prayer and start going nuts with our requests and expectations. Because guess what? That's not what the early church did. They prayed in God's will, even though they didn't have to say it, because they were totally focused on God's mission. And their prayer was about God helping them fulfill God's mission, not their own agendas, not their own desires, not their own whatevers, but God's mission. And God answered. God filled them with his spirit and shook them as a way of confirming that he was with them. God enabled them to speak with boldness. Look in verse 33 of the same chapter. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what they prayed for? Someone raise their hand. Isn't that exactly what they prayed for? Yes? Speak, hello? Yes, that's exactly what they prayed for. And now we read three verses later, they got exactly what they prayed for. Why? Because they didn't ask for themselves. Because they didn't ask for their own glory or their own benefit. They asked for God's will to be done. And when we ask for God's work to be done, it's going to get done. And so we read three verses later that God was with them. I'm sorry if that made anyone uncomfortable. I just got a little bit excited there. Because, man, they prayed three verses later, we got it. Why do we shy away from praying for things that are in God's will? Because they prayed, they got it. Now look at this too. Remember they asked for God to move among them? Let me show you how he did it in a way that might be a little bit more palatable to us who don't like the miracles, even though they're in the Bible. He says, and God's grace, I'm in verse 33, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. You know, they asked for God to move in the world, and then Acts lets us know God moved in the world. He worked his grace among them. How? There were no needy persons among them. And we look at that today, and we like to argue about the causes of people having needs. We like to argue about who's deserving to have help given to them and who's not, who we can help once but maybe not twice. And yet the early church looks around and they say everybody's needs are met, everybody's taken care of, God's grace is among us. What a spirit to have. We look around and say, well, I don't want to help that person again. I'm not sure they're deserving of it. They kind of botched it the last time. Or they brought these problems on themselves. I don't think we should do anything for them. But the early church says God's grace isn't working among us until everyone's needs are met and everyone's taken care of. God answered their prayer. Do we believe that God answers our prayer? Will we be merely a church that prays, or will we become a praying church that lives, breathes, and exists through prayer? Let me read a column that I pulled down. It's in my sermon outline online. If you look at it, I neglected to give attribution for this, and I got it from a website, which I'm going to go back and post later. So I want to make that clear. This is not mine, but I got this. He defines a church that prays as this church does these things. It prays about what it does, but it fits prayer in. It prays when there are problems, but not necessarily at other times.
It announces a special time of prayer, but only some in the church show up. It asks God to bless what it's doing rather than help us get on board with what you are doing. It's frustrated by financial shortfalls, so it backs down from projects. It's tired, weary, and stressed out. It does things only within its means. It sees only its members as a congregation to be served. It's involved in the work of humans. But a church devoted to prayer does things by prayer. It gives prayer priority. It prays when there are opportunities. It announces a special time of prayer, and the church, the whole church, shows up. It asks God to enable it to do what God is blessing. It's challenged by financial shortfall, and so it calls for fasting, prayer, and faith. It mounts up with wings like eagles, runs and doesn't grow weary, walks and does not faint. It does things beyond its means. It sees the world as the congregation to be served, and it's involved in the work of God.
Do we want to be merely a church that prays, or do we want to be a praying church?
You know, I got this idea this morning. This is totally spontaneous. I want to ask a few men to come up right now and to pray for some specific things in our service. I wonder if, Sean, if you would be willing to come up. Bill, if you would as well, please. And maybe also Marvin. And we're just going to, I want to ask these men on behalf of the congregation to pray for things. Sean, I would like you to pray for boldness for this church to speak the message. Marvin, I'd like to ask you to pray that this church will look to God to be led by Him and then to follow through to be led by God. And Bill, I'd like to ask you, after these two men have prayed, to pray that God will teach us how to care for the needy among us so that His grace can work among us and through us. I'm going to ask Sean if he'd pray first.
Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've come together. Father, we thank you for your word that we can learn from. Father, we just ask for the boldness to go out and to preach your word, to teach your word to people around us, Father. Just be with us and give us the strength and the courage to do that. In your name we pray.
Our God and our Father, we are indeed thankful that you have given us access in prayer, and that we are able to lean upon your leadership and your guidance. And as we look in your divine word, we see how you're able to lead a nation out of Egypt into the promised land. And Father, we look to you to give us the leadership, the guidance, and direction to lead us in the ways that we will be going and directing us in that path. We pray that we will be submissive to your divine guidance, your divine will. These will do us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we know that you are here to answer our prayers. We ask you to be with us as we think about those who are in need, and that not only within us, but around us, in our fear, but also outwardly, that we should be aware of what goes on in the world, and we should be playing our part as Christians, and be able to volunteer or assisting in some way or another. Help us, dear Lord, as we think about these things.
Amen. Thank you. I hope that wasn't awkward for any of you. I appreciate the prayer that we've had this morning. You know, as we think about prayer, it doesn't matter what we're doing in worship. If we're singing, we're having the Lord's Supper, we're having a sermon. You can pray. You can pray that God is speaking in the sermon, that people are hearing Him, being called towards Him.
You can pray that his name is being glorified through the singing and not ourselves or the songwriters. You can pray that the scripture reading is being made clear to those around us. And even praying during a prayer that the heart of this congregation is being communicated to God so that we can hear his heart, be led by him, to follow him. Really appreciate you guys coming up and praying for these things. We're going to close this sermon, this time. I hope we've learned this morning about prayer, and I hope we can become that church, that praying church that lives, breathes, and exists by prayer, not just fits it in. I know we struggle with that. We're a very programmed church. We've been that way throughout our history. But it's time to give up restrictions that push God away, to let God come and be in our midst Sunday morning. When we gather and we say we're here to worship God, but are we here to worship God? Or are we here to do a few things inside of an hour and say that we worship God? Or are we here to worship God knowing that there's always the danger that God's going to show up and they call us to be accountable for something? I'm going to close this sermon in prayer, and then when it's finished, I'm going to ask Charles to come up and lead us in our last song. Father, thank you this morning for this message. I hope it was communicated in a way that you will be pleased with. I pray that my attitude was proper in doing so. I thank you, Father, for the men that came up this morning to pray, for their example, for their leadership. I pray that the prayers that were offered to you will be heard within the spirit of faith in which they were offered. And Father, I ask that, but I know that you hear all prayers that are offered in faith. I pray that you will help us learn to be led by you so that we can be drawn to you, be that church that goes out, speaks boldly in your name, and sees you move through and around us and amidst us, among us and in us, because we're doing your work. We thank you for Jesus, for his awesome example, for his sacrifice and his obedience. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.